But what I wanted to do tonight, kind of the topic I guess I've set, is faith at work, is it legal? Because there's a lot of fear and a lot of misinformation out there. And of course, that's how the enemy works, right? The enemy wants to intimidate us from being bold in our faith. And so I want to take that off the table tonight in a number of different ways. But let me start with the basics. First Liberty. First Liberty is the largest legal organization in the country that all we do is religious freedom. So, for instance, we're not too far from, in fact, this case. Giovanni Rubio, 9-year-old boy, told that he could bring any book he wanted to school during free reading time until he brought his Bible. And then he was told, in fact, this was, you know, the call from the school was to his father, and this was on the voicemail, that we don't allow those kind of books, religious books, at the school. Now, as attorneys, we love demonstrative evidence like that. So we've very much enjoyed this. But, you know, Giovanni, his family, they live outside of Miami-Dade. I mean, they don't have $100,000 to go and hire a great legal team. So we come in, represent them free of charge, bring some of the top attorneys in the country. And when we win that case for Giovanni, which we did, we don't just win for Giovanni. We set a precedent that protects your children and your grandchildren and my children and my grandchildren. So that's why First Liberty does what we do. Now, how did I get involved in this? Well, for me, it goes back to when I was in high school. I knew when I was a senior in high school that my gifts were in analytical thinking and speaking. And I thought, I either need to be a pastor or a lawyer. And people said, that's like a God or Satan choice, isn't it? Pastor or lawyer. And, you know, I analyzed my DNA, and I thought, you know, I'd probably do better at dispensing justice rather than mercy, so I'd probably make a better lawyer. And I went to law school, and I went to Baylor Law School, and I should have been an average student, intelligence-wise and everything, but my heart was really still for ministry. So I spent a lot of time donating my time at my church, and I led the discipleship group at my church for the college students. This is a really bad plan. Be an average, intelligent student, and while everybody else is studying 24/7 at law school, you go and do this other ministry thing. But when the grades came back, I was making the high grades. And it was just God's way to show me, I want you to keep your heart for ministry, but I want you to do law. And so I got out, I clerked for a federal judge. You do that for 1 year. You sort of research and write opinions. And you know what it's like on the other side of the bench. So it's a great perspective to get. So all the big law firms want you to come work for them after that year because you bring a unique perspective that can really help them in their cases. And so I had all these nice offers, and I just sat in my little federal clerk's office, and I just thought, you know, I feel like I'd suffocate if I went and did the regular law thing. And so I remember sitting in that office and thinking, well, what do you want to do? I thought, well, I want to use my legal skills because the Lord has shown me that I should do that, but I want to help pastors and churches and religious freedoms and our founding principles, and I'd even like to go to seminary part-time. And I laughed because there's no paying job to do any such thing. And 2 weeks later, two partners with major national law firms who I'd never met called me out of the blue, and they said, we want you to go to lunch with us. And they said, look, we started donating our time for religious freedom, and we're now getting so many calls, it's hurting our ability to make a living. So we were wondering, would you be willing to come on, do cases, help pastors, churches, religious freedoms, and our founding principles, and you can even go to seminary part-time if you want to. Now, being in my mid-20s, maybe a little immature in my faith, I said, let me pray about it, like that wasn't an answer to prayer. And the next day I went, oh my gosh, that was an answer to prayer. And they said, how much you need to live on? And I was making $28,000 as a federal clerk. So these guys literally pitched in out of their pocket so I could start doing this kind of work. And 27 years and 2 months later, First Liberty Institute's the largest legal organization in the country that exclusively is dedicated to religious liberty in the United States. So it's one of those American stories, but it's really one of those God stories. I mean, who would have ever guessed? I mean, I would not. I would have never picked this profession because I would have never thought that the type of things I'm having to do today, I would ever have to do. The type of things I'm having to defend in this country, I mean, I don't think you can convince most people. You've heard about these things, right? I mean, we've got pastors having their sermons subpoenaed. We've got, this happens regularly. It's not just one case. This happens regularly. I'm thinking of Audrey Jarvis, who was actually told by the head of a state university to remove her cross necklace because, quote, it might offend someone at the school. This happens in schools and high schools. It happens all across the country. I think of the case we're going to file here in the next couple of weeks, where a woman was actually told by the police that she was not allowed to pray in her own home. I think of churches. 27 years ago, if you'd have said, you're going to have to represent churches, I would have said, this isn't the USSR. We don't represent churches versus the government. Now, we probably average 2 new churches a week that we have to represent. You probably heard about one of our more recent ones in Iowa. The state of Iowa just decided that, churches are now places of public accommodation. We have accommodation laws. Those include LGBT requirements. So we can now come into the church and tell the church not only what their bathrooms, you know, whether they can have male and female bathrooms and all that, but we can even tell them how far they can go in what they say from the pulpit about these issues, because if they, quote, discriminate in what they say, we now have authority over the church. I mean, and this is Iowa, right? Not the People's Republic of Massachusetts or Rhode Island or something like that. Well, we had a church immediately that said, not on my watch, this isn't going to happen. And so we sent a letter to them. We said, there's this constitution thing that you really ought to read. And we gave them a chance to correct things. And we said we could sue you automatically, but we wanted to give you a chance to do the right thing. And they have now retracted all their everything they had in writing publicly. They've backed off. But we didn't used to have to fight over the right of the church to not have the government come into the church and tell them what they can say with regard to doctrine. And by the way, just last week, Massachusetts just said, we're now going to do that in our state. So it's coming more and more. The kind of things we're having to fight are things that I think most of us would have never guessed that we would be fighting. And I'll give you a couple more examples before I get into talking about the workplace and especially really wanting to pull this down to where you live and maybe give you some real applications and some help in this area. And that is one case you probably heard, and that is Coach Joe Kennedy. Coach Kennedy was a Marine for 20 years, came back the night before his first day on the job as a coach. He watched Facing the Giants, and it just convicted him. And he said, Lord, I'm making a promise to you that after every game, when we go to the center of the field and we congratulate the other coaches, the first thing I'm going to do is go to my knee and thank you for the privilege of coaching these young men. And so for, 8 years, that's exactly what he's done. Until last year, the school said, if you go to a knee, we're going to fire you. He went to a knee, and he's now been fired. And the whole country's watching this case. And it just shows you how backwards things are. This coach, when he was banned the last game of last year, and you can watch the video sometime online. Just go to Coach Joe Kennedy and watch some of the videos where you can see kind of who this guy is in his heart. But after that game, he had to sit up in the stands. They wouldn't allow him on the sidelines. He might infect them with his prayer when he went to a knee, right? After the game, these kids on the team, one by one, walked up into the stands with tears streaming down their face to hug the coach that they loved. The agnostic editorial writer for the Seattle newspaper wrote an editorial saying, my son's not old enough, but if my son was old enough, this is the coach I would want for my son. And this is the guy we're trying to run off from his schools. Shows how backwards things have become. We have a whole slew of cases in the military we're having to do. We just finished a case where a Marine was actually court-martialed, criminal, because she did not remove a scripture verse from her personal work area. We're now having to appeal this directly to the U.S. Supreme Court. You might have seen the Oscar Rodriguez video. It's been seen by, a lot of people all over the country. Oscar is a great guy, a 33-year veteran. You've probably seen a lot of the flag-folding ceremonies that occur when people retire or at different military ceremonies. And there's a script that's set often with it, and it's different depending upon, you know, what branch or where you are. Well, Oscar has a really moving rendition that ends with, "God bless our flag, God bless our troops, God bless America." He was asked to do this for a man who was retiring, Chuck Roberson, from the Air Force. And Oscar said, I'd be honored to do that, to say the flag ceremony and be a part of your retirement. We now have on video, I mean, you can see it online, because they were videoing the retirement, that the commander of that base ordered people in military uniform to be there. So when Oscar stood up to give that flag folding ceremony, they didn't want him to mention God, so they literally physically grabbed him, assaulted him, and threw him out of the room at a man's private retirement ceremony. This is the military putting their hands on a civilian because he was going to mention God. And so these are the kind of things that are happening. And I brought something to show you. This is we just kind of collect all the attacks on religious freedom every year. I don't know if you can see how thick this is. This is the last year's. And this is everything from a five-year-old girl who was caught praying over her meal and told, quote, it's not good to pray at school, to senior citizens who were told that their federally funded meals are going to be taken away because they were praying over their meals and that would violate separation of church and state for them to pray over federally funded meals. It's in the North, it's in the South, it's people who are young, it's old. What you realize very quickly is how pervasive and how this is everywhere. And these are just the published ones. These are the ones that make the casebooks. These are the ones that make the newspaper. It's just the tip of the iceberg. And this tripled in the last 3 years alone. So the attacks are really escalating. So I set that stage for me not to go, oh, great, I just wanted to be depressed before I left the meeting. I do that because it's the truth and because we're about to lose our country if people aren't willing to speak the truth and change lives. And that's why this group is so important. There's never been more of a need for people to hear the gospel, for people to hear, and we've got brave people all over the country doing this. Our cases, I could just tell you case after case. Liz Laverty, a little girl in high school who's cutting herself and thinking about suicide, and she comes to Christ. And she said, you know, there's all these clubs at our school. And she said, maybe I can now reach out to somebody and save them like I was saved. So there's a gay and lesbian club, there's a Republican club, there's 36 clubs at her school. And she says, I want to have a Christian club. And they said, you can't have a Christian club. Now, we had just won a case on this very thing right across town in Long Island, New York. They knew this was the law. They just wanted to push this girl around. So when she called us, we kind of lost our patience with them, and we gave them 3 days, or we said we would see them in federal court. Well, they backed down, they gave her her club, and now it's 2 years later, and she's gone from the school, but her brother is now leading the club, and there's tons of kids in this club. So people are standing for their faith. But people spend most of their waking hours at work. And so if we're really going to reach people, that's the place to reach them. And so the question is, faith at work, is that legal? The answer is, and I'm proud to tell you this, and I hope you're encouraged by this truth, not only is it legal, okay, it's protected. In other words, people can't stop you. And so let me lay out some basics, and then I'll try to apply them for you a little bit. There are federal and state laws, labor employment laws, that apply to anybody who has, you know, 15 or more employees. And they say basically two things with regard to religion. An employer cannot discriminate on the basis of religion. So can you say, not going to hire you, or I'm going to fire you because I don't like that you're a Baptist, or I don't like that you're a, you know, you name whatever the religion. Well, and I think most people know you can't do that. But that goes further. That means if people are talking about, you know, the football games in the break room, and somebody else wants to talk about Christ, they can't punish the person for talking about Christ. If they have the right to meet as a private group, they can't say you can't meet and have a Bible study. So that kind of discrimination is actually against the law in every state in the country. And so you can see it in lots of different ways. But the second part, and most people don't realize this, our law goes even further. It says not only can you not discriminate, but you actually have to accommodate the religious beliefs if you can without causing an undue hardship with the business. Probably the most common example of this is like Seventh-day Adventists or Orthodox Jews who can't work on the Sabbath. There's been a lot of cases on, well, they can't work on that sundown on Friday night to Saturday night. They can't work. And they say, well, then you're fired. I say, well, can you, if you can change schedules to where they work the next day or whatever and it doesn't cause any hardship, then you're required to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that you can cause trouble for other people. One of my favorites is the case where the guy felt led by the Spirit to write scripture verses on the toilet paper. Well, people didn't want to use the toilet paper with ink on it, okay? So he didn't win his case. He lost. But the point is, this is the great news, is we live in a country that is built upon religious freedom. That's why people came here. And our laws reflect that in the workplace. Whether you're an employer or an employee, you have religious freedom in this country. You have the freedom to live out your faith, and it's protected. It's not only that you're okay doing things, you're protected in living out your faith and sharing your faith. And you know, one of my favorite things, and that includes a lot of things. So what, as an employer, what does that mean? It means that what can't you do? Because people always want to know, what can I do? Well, there's only really one thing you can't do. You can't force your employees to engage in religious activities. So, in other words, can you invite them to church? Sure you can. Can you say, you go to church or we're going to fire you? You know, again, it's not exactly a Christian move, right? can you have a Bible study at your work? Absolutely. Can you say, you know, if you don't come to the Bible study, then, you know, we're going to dock you pay? No, again, I don't know any Christian who wants to do those things. That's not exactly the most effective witnessing tool. So everything that a Christian employer would want to do, they really can do, and they're protected in doing. And the things that they can't do are things I've never seen any Christian want to do. One of my favorite things, this is just God's humor. As a number of years ago, Nightline called me. And they had said, hey, we hear you're like kind of the objective expert on religious freedom in the workplace. I was like, oh, this is great. I'm the objective expert. They have no idea I'm a Christian and I'm for religious freedom and all this. But it was God's way of doing it. This reporter had found out that Chick-fil-A had God in their statements. And they thought, this is outrageous. We're going to light them up on national TV, talk about how bad this is. And so I sat down and talked to them. I said, no, this is great. We're in a country that is full religious freedom. Religious freedom for employees, religious freedom for employers. It's the most freedom you could get. And by the end, you know, they did this great report about how great the country was and how what Chick-fil-A was doing was good. And I'm sure Chick-fil-A never had any idea what had happened in this report. But it really is true. That is the way the law works. So that being the case, that freedom being there, really the key is creativity. Think of how much time you spent at your business, you know, pouring thought and energy into how to be successful. What percentage of that time have you spent creatively thinking about what God could do through your company and how that could be used? Creativity is key. I mean, and there are lots of things that are obvious to do. Like I think of, you know, marketplace chaplains and these kinds of ministries. I mean, you can have a chaplain in your business. I mean, there are people that maybe in your 40 years of business, you point to the highlights, you know, at the end of your career, and maybe it's the 10 people who came to Christ because you got a chaplain, you know, when they were in trouble or they were needing counseling, that they would have never darkened the door of a church, but they met Jesus because of what you did in your company. There are a lot of different things, and I'll just give you one example. There's this great little ministry called Laborers in the Field of Education. These are education officials. Some of them were you know, supervisors. Some were teachers. And they said, we're going to stop doing our teaching now. We're going to start a ministry, and we're going to reach out to educators to help them lead other educators to Christ. And we think that'll have the greatest impact on the kids that we can do. And so they started doing little things. Like, they ended up with, at one point, they had a handbook with 100 different ideas on ways you can influence other educators with your faith. 100 different ideas. One of them was, they said, put a prayer box in the faculty lounge and say, if you need prayers, put them here and we'll pray for you. And then they started doing that. And then they'd start to reach out to those people and say, well, we're praying for you. And they would say, oh, we really appreciate that. And they would begin to minister to them. Within 2 years, this ministry in two school districts had 550 educators come to Christ in 2 years. And it was just because they were creative and they said, we're going to do this. We're going to let the Lord do something through this, but we're going to think about this, we're going to pray about this, and we're going to try things, and we're going to step outside the box. So there's a lot of freedom and a lot of ideas. So the other point I want to get across to you is, and I'll give you a couple of examples. We've had to do all these cases around the country defending veterans' memorials that are under attack because they're a cross. So one of the first ones, the Mojave Desert Cross. These are World War I vets that came back from the war. And they just wanted to do something to remember those who had given sacrifice. So in the middle of 1.6 million acres of desert, they put a lone 7-foot cross with a little plaque on the bottom that said, for the dead of all wars. And it sat there for 70 years until the ACLU came along and said, hey, you can't have a cross on federal property. And they filed a lawsuit to have it torn down. At the Federal District Court and Court of Appeals, they actually won an order, tear it down. And so we jumped in on the way to the Supreme Court on behalf of the American Legion, the VFW, the Military Order of the Purple Heart, American Ex-Prisoners of War, and fought against that. But I want you to see a picture of what the court ordered be done while this was on appeal to the Supreme Court. I think we've got the picture of the cross. We can pull it up. As you can see, that's a bag over the cross. It's a chain around the bottom with a padlock on it. If you ever want to see a picture of what the enemy wants to accomplish, that's it. Now, what I love is even when they try to bag it, you still know it's a cross. Okay? So Satan's not even very good when he thinks he's won. But now some people will say, you know, why do you make a big deal about this? You went to the Supreme Court. You got this reversed. The bag is off. The cross is back up. True. We won at the Supreme Court. Well, now I'll take that. But here's my point. We won at the Supreme Court 5-4. And Justice Scalia was the fifth vote. Okay? So remember that. Now I want to tell you about another one, and then I'm going to make my point. Some of you have heard about the Hobby Lobby case. Great case for religious freedom for companies. Let me tell you what a lot of people didn't hear is what was argued in the U.S. Supreme Court by the Solicitor General of the United States, the highest lawyer in the country for our federal government. He got up, I was in the front row, he got up in the oral argument and said that once people make the decision to go into business for profit, they are making the decision to waive their religious freedoms. And now, quote, they need to be playing by the government's rules. That's what his argument was. Now again, Hobby Lobby rejected that argument, but they rejected it 5-4. So my point with these is to say, we have incredible freedoms, but we weren't promised that we would have these freedoms. But we've got them right now. We could lose them tomorrow. Right? We could lose them very soon based upon the Supreme Court. So I look at this like there is a window open. The freedom that we have, especially in the workplace, to do things to impact people's lives forever is almost, I mean, there's almost no restriction, nothing on doing what you would want to do outside of your own creativity and dependence on the Lord. But there is an urgency. That we can take for granted the freedom we've got and that we were never promised that we will continue to have. So I would just give you that message that, you know, we're in a battle and things could change very quickly. So use the time expediently. Use the time for great gain because there's tremendous opportunity and freedom right now. Now, let me tell you something else because this is, I know some people get all nervous, you know, when they hear about legal stuff. And if you don't remember anything else, I would say, remember that you can call us. We'll talk to you confidentially. We have attorneys on staff all the time that can do that, to just answer questions, to guide you through things. I just don't ever want fear to keep you from doing what God's calling you to do. Because most likely, this is the way it works, right? With all of our ministry, anything that we're being called to do that's going to have impact, the enemy will always try to scare us from doing it. And so I just want to take that off the table. We're the free attorneys. You'll never, you know, hear that very often, right? You call us. It doesn't cost you a penny. We can guide you through it. If you've got a real-life situation, we can guide you through that as well. And we're happy to do that. And I just want you to be encouraged by just even the model and the body of Christ of what we do. We do things very differently from the other legal nonprofits in the country. And I don't care whether they're left-wing or right-wing or what their issue is. They do the same model. Raise as much money as you can raise. Hire as many attorneys with that money as you can. Put them in an office in D.C. or New York or L.A. and fly them around the country and cover as many of your cases as you can cover. That is not our model. Our model is there's all these believers who went to law school because they wanted to stand for what was right. And 30 years later, these are the best litigators at the best law firms in the country, in fact, in the world. And they've done honorable work for major corporations and their clients, but they've never gotten to do a case for the kingdom. So we go and we sit down with these best of the best. And we say, look, if we give you everything you need, are you willing to give your time on one of these cases? And they're like, man, I've been waiting my whole life. Sign me up. Well, we know what's going to happen when we give them that case, that first case. For the first time in their life, all their talent, all their training, all their gifts are lined up with their faith. They have never felt that before. Never. And it's kind of unfair, but we now know we have them for the rest of their lives as one of our volunteer attorneys. Because they've got to do another one of these. And they give cover to the younger attorneys who get to taste of what this is like. And they're never going to, you know, not try to do these cases again. So if you were to take the top 50 law firms in the country, half of those law firms don't just donate their time on our cases, they fight each other over who gets to donate their time on the cases. And the result of this is twofold. Number one, wherever we have a case, for every $10,000 we spend on a case, we get $60,000 donated. So we're literally leveraging the Lord's resources at a 6-to-1 rate because of what these people are giving of themselves. But the other thing, and I didn't count on this, and it was mentioned a little earlier, is if you look at the nonprofit legal groups that are out there, you'll find that they'll win, they'll lose, they'll win, they'll lose. They're 50-50. If they're really good, they're 60-40. Our win rate now for 15 years in a row has been way above 90%. And it's because of this Body of Christ method. If we have a case in Montana, our attorney lives in Montana. He's from the biggest law firm in Montana. He's one of the best litigators in the state. When he goes into court, the federal judge and he were in elementary school together. You know, they lost a tooth in, you know, second grade together. When the ACLU guy flies in from New York City, he's playing an away game. He doesn't understand the community, the jury pool. And you know what? This is exactly how major corporations do their cases. If Ford Motor Company is sued, they're out of Detroit, Michigan. If they're sued in, you know, Idaho, do they send their Detroit attorneys to Idaho? No, they get the best law firm in Idaho. Yet we're the only ones that are doing this. So what this means is every time we go into court, we have one of the best lawyers, best law firms in the country, and on the other side is either a government attorney or a nonprofit attorney. So you add to that, that all of our history and our heritage and our Constitution is all about religious freedom. We should win these cases. And so I want you to understand, I don't care where you are across the country, we have massive legal teams. And in fact, they're going, please give me a case, please give me a case. I hope you don't have a case, but I want you to know that you're covered. The Body of Christ has got you covered big time. So there really, you don't have to be fearful about anything. So the people ask me all the time, so are we going to be able to win? Are we going to lose these things? And there's only one way that we lose. I mean, obviously, number one, God removing his favor. But if you look at our model, our record, the way we've been doing this, all the attorneys waiting, the only way we lose is if people aren't willing to stand up. I mean, that's really the issue. You know, most people, the way things happen are lost is not because most people agree with taking away freedom or losing freedom. It's because most people are too scared to speak up. And that's kind of the time in our country that we're in right now. I mean, I really feel like Joshua 1 is the theme for the body of Christ in this country right now, where God had to tell them over and over again, be strong and courageous. Now, look, they were heading through some pretty tough stuff, but they ended up in the promised land. So it's just a matter of being faithful. And I see this example over and over again of people being put in this position of being faithful and watching what God does. It's incredible. Every one of our clients, same kind of way. And so I could tell you lots of these stories. Let me tell you, I'll just end with two. And then we'll do Q&A. Whatever you guys want to, you know, ask about or any snide remarks you have, we'll take those two. We'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. First one is one of my favorites, because I think it really is such a picture of our country. And this is, I was minding my own business, eating lunch, pulled open my newspaper, and I saw a picture of something I'd never seen. It was senior citizens holding picket signs. And I thought, now this is unusual. And they had been told they could not pray over their meals in the senior center. And that they had a piano in the back that they would sing gospel songs at once a week, and they couldn't do that. And they would sit down at one of the tables and study the Bible, and they were told they couldn't do that. So we had this young attorney who had just started with us, fresh out of the military, and I went and I put the newspaper down, and I said, let's see if we can help these people. And like before I could finish my statement, he's peeling out of the parking lot on the way to the senior center. So he gets down there, and they say, look, we're the has-beens, we're the nobodies, we don't have any power in this town. We never thought anybody would help us, much less lawyers for free. And this young attorney, you know, comes back to me and he says, okay, this city doesn't deserve to be warned, they should be destroyed. And I said, I'm like, no, we're a Christian organization, we're going to send them a letter, we're going to give them a chance to do the right thing. If God wants them to fight and they're crazy enough, then we'll fight. And sure enough, their lawyer said in the newspaper that religion's not allowed in government buildings, and so we're not backing down. So we had a press conference, and it was a podium like this, and had all the seniors behind me. And at the end, I did something I'm sure the media would tell you never to do, which is I said, does anybody else want to say anything? Well, at the end of the line is a guy with a cowboy hat, a bolo tie, a Western suit, his only suit, and cowboy boots, Barney. And Barney comes up to the microphone, and he says, I fought World War II for these freedoms, and I ain't going into the corner to pray. Said, if they want to arrest me, fine. Long as it says what I was arrested for, arrested for praying. He turns around, walks in the back of the room. And about 2 hours later, we get a call from Bill O'Reilly's producer saying, we want the guy in the hat. And we ended up on our whirlwind tour on O'Reilly and all over the national media. We ended up on a flight. We actually ended up testifying in the U.S. Senate, which was Barney's first, at 77, was Barney's first plane ride. He'd been in the Navy. And these seniors, the national media comes out, and they're following this one lady. Her name's Marceline Green. She's about 4'2", bent over with white hair, and she says, come here, to the cameraman. And I'm going, oh, no, what's she going to do? And she pops open the trunk and pulls out a picket sign, and it says, don't mess with Grandma, she's mad. So I think that's going to make the clip tonight. And it was all over the national news. These are the greatest clients ever, right? And we ended up winning a permanent injunction that they can never interfere with them again, and they're praying over their meals, their gospel songs, and their piano. We even won a little money so they could hold a celebration party at the senior center. But, you know, the interesting thing was the people behind all this were the city council members. And they had told us at the very beginning, there's these four city council members. They control everything. You know, we don't have any power. We're the powerless people in this city. Well, by the time it was over, the case was over, the whole city kind of looked around and went, these guys aren't so powerful after all. The seniors just beat them. So they held a recall election, and they threw all four of those guys out of office. And about 2 years ago, I got a call, or actually I got a postcard, was the last one I got, from one of the seniors, because she wanted me to know that she was now one of the new city council members. I just think that that's a picture of our country. We sit around and think, what can I do? I'm just one person, or I don't have any power. We're the body of Christ. We can do whatever we want to do. We can change everything around if we're just willing to be faithful. And then the last example I'll give you is the Kuntz cheerleaders. This is the opposite end of the spectrum. These are 14, 15-year-old girls. What power do they have, right? Well, they were tired of kill and maim the other team on their signs, and they thought, what can we do that's encouraging? And one of them said, Scripture's encouraging. And so the way it worked at their school, it was their money, their paint, their materials, their messages. So they said, we're going to put things on our sign. And they started doing things like, if God is for you, who can be against you? And you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Well, you know what? It's a rural community. Everybody loved it on both teams, especially the other team. Hey, they're not saying kill and maim us anymore, right? And then a letter comes from across the country from the Freedom from Religion Foundation saying, you stop these girls from mentioning God or we're going to sue you. And unfortunately, the school district threatened the girls, said, if you mention God, we're going to punish you. So we had to come in, represent them. They had to go through depositions. One of them cried on the stand, but she still shared the gospel with everybody in the courtroom. We ended up winning a permanent injunction. You cannot, the government can't say, you can engage in free speech, but if you say something religious, we're going to shut you down. That's unconstitutional. So we won. They've now appealed with the ACLU joining them. So we're still not done yet. But what I love is these powerless 14, 15-year-old girls. They've been in the New York Times 4 times. They've been in the Wall Street Journal 4 times. They've been in the LA Times 3 times. And the last article there ended with a scripture verse. So I'm sure that reporter's been let go. They've been on CNN. Their city has 2,100 citizens. The last I looked, their Facebook page had 51,000 followers. People all over the world saying, look at what I'm doing with scripture in my community because of your example. And, you know, you just look at that and you think, and the millions of people by the precedent they're setting in these cases that are going to be protected, just look at the impact of these powerless people, right? And that doesn't even include when you look at what God is doing in them, because they got an opportunity to be faithful. And so this is only a 90-second video, but I want you to see just one of these cheerleaders.
How many people get the chance to represent such great ideas, you know? How many people get the chance to really fight for these things? Because it's easy to sit on the side and say, man, I wish that would happen, and I wish we had that, and I wish they would do that differently. But how many people actually get to be the person to take action? I mean, this is something I'm going to be proud of my entire life. It's, you know, it's becoming part of who I am, realizing that what I say has value and worth, even on a national and international level. You know, little small town girl, it means something to people. They care. Because of everything that I've been through, I've kind of been exposed to this whole world of law and litigation that I would never have the opportunity to know about before. And because of that, I've discovered that I have a real interest in it. And now I'm like, I'm going to be a lawyer. Because I had people step in and basically be little knights in shining armor, Mr. Starnes and Liberty Institute, come in and tell me this is what's going on and this is what you can do to make it right. And I want to be that for other people. Something that's been our theme throughout this, it's been the base, the principle of what we're doing. I believe that sometimes people get sidetracked from is that it's about God. It's, you know, it's to God be the glory, it's for God, it's for him. The scriptures are from the Bible because that's what we believe and that's what we think we should live by. We know we should live by, and we want other people to have that same opportunity to live by those ideals and morals. If it hadn't have been for this case, you know, it would have been a few thousand people that would have seen the scriptures, but because we have faced opposition, now the whole world has seen the scriptures. You know, it's been exposed so much more, so we still have to give praise even through the hard times.
Doesn't that encourage you for the future of the country, that young people like that are rising up? Really does me. There's a couple of things I want to mention, and then I want to do Q&A. Unfortunately, we sent a box of stuff here, and we just found it right during the meal tonight, and so it's not at your table, but there'll be a table right out back when you go. It's one of the things we wanted to give everybody. It's 7 facts about religious freedoms in the workplace, and I hope you all take that. And again, if nothing else, You'll have a number on here where if you ever have a question, you know there's a place you can call. And I would love for everybody to do that, and we'd love to help you. The other thing is we have these cards, and if this is an issue that God really connects with you, I would love for you to be on the list to get these updates, which we send out by email once a week and by mail once a month. Because number one, we want people praying about these cases. You know, when Ashton, the cheerleader you just saw, is going into a deposition, we want you to know so you can be praying for her. We want you to know about the big cases. We want you to get that information too and share it with other believers, because there's so many people that don't know what's happening and they don't know what their freedoms are. And as a result, they're timid. You know, they're not as bold as they could be in their faith. So this is a little card. You just fill out your name and address and stuff, and we don't sell your information to anybody. We don't do that kind of thing. We just love for you to be in the loop. These will both be at the table, and so just remember to do that when we leave. But I would just conclude by saying, just be faithful with what the Lord's calling you to do, and realize we've got your back, and just call us anytime you need any help. We're happy to do that confidentially, or if someday it has to be more public, let's go public for Christ and what we're doing if we have to, if that's the only thing left. But I just don't want you to miss out on what God has for you because of misinformation or fear that keeps you from having the impact that the Lord really wants you to have. So I want to open up for questions or anything else at this point. I think we've got a microphone. Do we get a microphone? Yeah, got a microphone. So if you raise your hand, they'll give you a microphone, and that way everybody can hear the question. Now here, I won't be able to see your question because I'm blinded up here with these lights.
Hi. Hi. Thank you very much for all the encouragement. Supreme Court justices and the next 4 years, can you comment on that? That's probably the most important issue right now. If you're winning 5-4.
Yeah, there's a lot. The Supreme Court, a lot of people don't realize that Justice Scalia, who's actually a friend, a good guy, he was appointed like 30 years ago. That's the last time we've had a what's the court going to be like. And so what's about to happen is probably going to set the court for the next 30 to 40 years. Because it's not only going to be Scalia, there's probably going to be one and maybe two more in the next term. So to me, you know, and I have a lot of people that say my issue is, well, almost whatever that issue is, it'll probably be determined by the Supreme Court. So that's a lot of people's number one issue. And so people, you know, ask me about that. Because I was asked to ask that question. There was a national meeting, you know, with Trump, and they invited Hillary Clinton as well. And I was the one that was asked to ask the question about judges because of what I do. And I asked. And so Donald Trump was real clear about his position. And so if Donald Trump did what he says he will do, and he's said it a number of times, he would appoint only judges who were vetted and approved by the Federal Society and the Heritage Foundation, which would be, nobody's done that. People say, well, I don't believe it. You know, that's a different story. But if he did what he said, that's what he would do. And so there would be a pretty wide disparity, obviously, if that were the case, between the two different kinds of justices. But it's not just the Supreme Court. I mean, the next president will be appointing hundreds of federal judges for life below. So most court cases don't ever even get to the Supreme Court. So we're talking about hundreds of federal judges in addition to control of the Supreme Court, a really big issue on, and what people don't realize is how stark this could mean. It could mean that you could have the crosses all covered in bags. You could have the Second Amendment will be gone for those who believe in an individual right to own a firearm. It could be, you know, you could go down that list. On the other side, it could be the end of Roe v. Wade. It could be, you know, go down that list. So you see how different, because one side or another will probably be in control for the first time of the court for the first time in many decades. So it's a big deal in the election, and it's an issue that I think people should pay attention to. Who's next?
Charlie. Charlie?
Which side are you?
Yoo-hoo. Hey, right here.
Oh, hey.
Right. The way I look at this is it's not a question if we will be sued for our policies that we put, our practices. It's a question that that we will be, so it's then, therefore, it's when it's going to happen. So what can we do to prepare our documentation, employment records, whatever else, to protect ourselves so when that does happen, we're prepared for it?
Oh, that's a good question. I should have brought that up myself. One of the things we've been doing the last year and a half, we've had to put a lot of extra resources to it, is helping churches go through the process of redoing all their legal documents. Because most churches, national, and we've done it for national denominations, national seminaries, national, Chuck Swindoll's ministry, a lot of these national ministries, they have their paperwork from years ago where they were taught, just don't say anything and you'll be safer that way. Well, you know what? That's not the way it works anymore. If you are a religious group and you want to stand on some principle and you don't have it in your statement of faith or in your legal documents, you can't stand on it. I mean, nobody's going to buy that. It was so important that we brought it up during litigation for the first time. And so everybody's really having to go back and be real specific about what they believe and where they stand. And one of the reasons for this, and by the way, we have pamphlets for Christian schools, for churches, for nonprofits that say, here are the legal documents you need to look at. Here are example language that others have used that you might want to look at and make your own. One of the reasons for this was the Hobby Lobby case. One of the reasons Hobby Lobby won their case as a Christian company was because when they got into this litigation over Obamacare, they had in their legal documents from, before the litigation, way before the litigation, all their stances on why sanctity of life, why it tied into the religion, how important it was to the organization, those things were laid out. And so when they got into court, one of the things that the Supreme Court said is, hey, it's in their documents, and we don't have a right to question whether we like it or not. It's in there, therefore, it's protected under religious freedom. So if you don't have that, then you don't have that protection. So that's one of the things we've had to advise a lot of Christian businesses, help them walk through. I mean, we've gotten a lot of calls from people who, like, do wedding chapels. As you can imagine, the kind of issues they're dealing with now, but just regular businesses. So I would just say that is smart. People need to look at their documents. And the way we've said it is, if it's something you would fire somebody over or something you would not hire somebody over, and it's that important of a principle for you, then you better have it written down. Because otherwise you won't have anything to stand upon when you're challenged for that. So it is important that people think ahead and be prepared. And again, they can call us and we can walk them through some things. And we have a lot of these things online and have pamphlets for the things to think about and look through. Who's next?
Right here. Back in the back.
Okay.
I've been told to tell you that this is the last question you can get tonight.
Okay.
So, and this occurred to me a number of years ago. I had an employee that was misbehaving, saying it was a female executive in my company. She was saying some inappropriate things and some lewd things, and I was counseling her, and I use Bible verses in my counseling, and she ended up suing me for proselytizing, and I ended up settling the case and didn't take it to the full activity on it. But so the question is can you use Bible verses in counseling an employee?
Sure you can. The way the federal law works is you can't take an adverse employment action against somebody because of their religion. Well, you didn't take an adverse employment action against her because of her religion. You have a right to mention your faith, just like she has a right to mention hers, or that she doesn't have one. So that's completely okay. It's kind of like I talked about earlier. You have a right to be as out with your faith as you want, as long as you don't, you allow them the freedom to not have the same beliefs, and which sounds like exactly what you're doing. So you have a right to offer Bible studies. You have a right to do all kinds of things, have chaplains. Now, can you force everybody's got to go see the chaplain? No, but can you have the chaplain? Yes. So that's really the line, and it's a line that I think is a good one for Christians anyway. So you can do all of that and be as evangelical in what you're doing as you can, as long as you provide freedom and don't take adverse employment action. In other words, punish somebody because they didn't engage in the religious activity, etc. All right, so I guess I'm out of time, but I'll say this. We'll be back there where you can get this and sign a card and all that, and I'm happy to answer other questions or anything you have. Thank you for what you're doing, and if we can ever help, we'd count it a privilege to help you in really reaching the world for Christ.
That's great, Mike.
Thank you.
And a standing ovation. Before Kelly leaves, you may be seated. Before Kelly leaves the platform, I wanted to pray for him. I want to thank you very much, sir, for coming here, giving up your time. And I was sitting there the whole time you were talking, thinking, I'm glad he's on our side. And you and your team. So I want to pray for him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Kelly and for the privilege of briefly crossing paths with him. I thank you for him. I thank you for First Liberty, their team, their commitment to you. And I ask you'll give them a large dose of courage and wisdom as they represent your word and our freedoms. Thanks for him being here. Thanks for his encouragement. And I ask your blessing on him in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him another hand, would you please, ladies and gentlemen? Thank you, Kelly.